Does 2 Chronicles 7:14 hold the secret to healing our land today?
Will our pets be taken to heaven during the rapture?
Whether you've sent in a question or have questions of your own, Bible Help Desk is here for you. I'm Ruben Covarrubias.
And I'm Tiffany Brown. Bible Help Desk starts now. Welcome to Bible Help Desk. This program is built on the Bible. We're here to help, and we even have a desk. Does that sound about right, Ruben?
That does sound right. It's a very nice desk indeed. But there's one thing that we need, and that is questions. This program wouldn't be here if it wasn't for viewers like you watching and sending us your questions. You can always text or call us at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or through our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. And if possible, leave us an email so that we can contact you right back. So Tiffany, who's joining us today to answer our questions?
Our first guest is Pastor Vinny MacIsaac. He's pastored in Northern Virginia for the past 11 years. He comes from a social work background, and currently he's pursuing a doctorate in ministry at Fuller Theological Seminary. So Pastor MacIsaac, we're happy to have you.
Thank you.
Also joining us is Dr. Rahel Wells. She is an author and an associate professor of Hebrew Bible in the Department of Religion and Biblical Languages at Andrews University. She also has graduate degrees in religion and biology and a PhD in Old Testament with a focus on animals. Dr. Wells, thank you so much for joining us today.
You're welcome. It's a blessing to be here.
Great.
We're going to begin by looking at a Bible verse, which is Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, and it says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." And I really enjoy this passage because it's a reminder that God is saying, I will be with you regardless of the circumstances. It also is sort of informing us that, yes, there are difficult things that will happen in this life. You know, even as a Christian, we still experience difficulties in this life, but we can have the assurance that God will be with us through every single one of us, and He'll never leave us. Let's say a prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we're so grateful that even though as we journey on this planet, there are difficult things that we will face and have faced and are facing, that you will always be with us. You will not allow us to be overcome by them, and that we can know that you walk with us. So I pray that we can always keep that in mind and always love you with our whole hearts. And now as we open up your word, we pray that you'll speak directly to us, that you'll enlighten us, that you'll give us a brighter and deeper understanding of who you are. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, our first question comes to us via text. And it says, "Help, everyone is quoting 2 Chronicles 7:14 for the answer to our current problems, COVID-19, racial unrest, etc., saying we should turn from our wicked ways. As Christians, is that scripture for us now, and are we the wicked who should turn and pray for our land to be healed and sins forgiven?" Wow, such a insightful question here on what a lot of us are experiencing in our world today and trying to find answers to what's going on. So I want to turn to you, Dr. Wells. Dr. Wells, is this passage, is this scripture something that we can turn to during our current situation?
Yeah, by all means, I think we should really start by reading this verse,
absolutely,
right? Because that helps us to understand how we can apply it. And it goes like this, verse 14, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Mm. And when we look at the context of this verse, it's clear that this is actually Solomon. This comes after Solomon built the temple and is dedicating it to God. And so God is responding to him and his prayer. And so it's really a very specific response that God is giving to Solomon. Now, of course, there's many promises in the Bible that God just gives to a specific person in a specific situation. So it doesn't mean that it doesn't apply to us, but I think it's really important to understand that context. And I'd like to read a couple of other verses in this chapter as well that I think help us to understand a little bit more. And I'll start with the next verse, verse 15. God says, "Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place." So, of course, he's specifically talking about the temple that Solomon built. So this is a very specific promise for a very specific time. And this was a time when Israel had God as their ultimate king. And that's what's called a theocracy, where God is the king and God is the ultimate ruler. And we don't have a theocracy today. So it's a little bit different. And how a theocracy functioned was much more that when the people were obedient, that God would bless them. And when they were disobedient, there would be consequences and punishments for their disobedience. So it was much easier to trace the things that happened back to God or not. And, you know, since we're not in a theocracy today, it's a lot harder. And people often will apply verses to us today that can't be directly applied in the same way. And this doesn't mean that God doesn't want to bless us, just that when we're blessed, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're like a good person, or when we have bad things that happen, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're a bad person. So it's much more nuanced now today. And I think that those are really important things to remember when we think about these verses. And so at the very end of the chapter, I'd like to read one more verse, and that's in verse 22. And this is God is saying, if the people abandon him and leave him and turn away from him, the other people will eventually realize, they will say, verse 22, because they, which is Israel, abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this disaster on them. So it's really, really clear that the other people who are around them are seeing this response of the people. And when they do bad, these bad things happen, and they're recognizing it's because they have left God. So I think in that general sense, of course, it does still apply to us, but because of not being under a theocracy now, we can't directly say, well, when bad things happen to our nation, therefore we're bad people and God is cursing us. So I think those are really important things to recognize with this verse. Wow.
Thank you so much for pointing out and making it a little bit clearer for us, and not taking it how sometimes we could potentially take it out of context, and how we truly see God through this text. Thank you so much. Pastor MacIsaac, I want to turn to you. What else can we add to this question on someone with concerns with what's going on today?
Yeah, I love everything Dr. Wells have shared. She encapsulates exactly what I would say as well. I might add, sort of from a pastoral perspective, that all nations have good people, bad people, wicked people, faithful people. And so I don't think we should necessarily say this applies to America. It is about Solomon and the inauguration of the temple. But the spiritual principle would be that if your nation has good or bad people in it, prayer is always a way to heal all people, right? And we don't always have to know if people are good or bad and which moment they are to be praying for them and asking God to bless them and encourage them.
Yeah. Thank you so much, pointing us back to prayer and how important it is even for a nation. Thank you so much for that. What's our next question?
Our next question came from a voicemail from Carrie.
Back in the old days, why did people tear their clothes? Because I've read a couple times about they go home and they tear their clothes. And I was wondering, could you tell me?
All right. Pastor MacIsaac, we want to begin with you. I'm with Carrie. I've read a lot of times where people have gone and torn their clothes. Is there a special meaning?
It's a really interesting question, isn't it? I really appreciate the caller's question, because it's an odd thing in our cultural context. But let's think about the context of the time of the Bible and that context. And basically, the first example I could find in the Bible is in Genesis 37, verses 29 through 30. We find the first context that I could find of somebody tearing their clothing. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes and he returned to his brothers. He said, the lad is no more. Mm-hmm. And I, where shall I go? And so he's like tearing his clothes and he's sad because his brother Joseph is gone from the pit. This is the story of Joseph. And interestingly, the clothes, the rich clothes of privilege his father gave him that produced jealousy within the family. And if we stop and we think about that, clothes in an ancient culture is something that are very expensive. Most people only had one set of them. And so there's this jealousy going on about this special privileged clothing that leads to Joseph being thrown in the pit and then Reuben tearing his clothes when he realizes Joseph is gone. There seems to be sort of a cultural thing happening here where Reuben is tearing his clothes and making his outside display what's going on the inside, right? So there's this idea happening that he is wrecked by what has happened to his brother, and his outside is displaying the same as what's going on the inside. Now, he's showing the outward poverty of the inward poverty of the negative emotion.
Mm. Very, very interesting. Thank you, Pastor McIsaac. It seems as though there is this outward expression of what's happening inside the heart. And so thanks for taking us to Genesis, to Joseph's story, to kind of give us an illustration of what that could mean. We also want to invite in Dr. Wells on this question. Carrie's wondering, why are people tearing their clothes in the Bible so many times?
Yeah, that's a really, I so appreciate again everything that Pastor Vinny shared, because I think that that is the main reason that people do tear their clothes. It's some sort of grief or loss. Mm-hmm. And we also see people like Job, after he lost everything. He lost his family. He lost all his belongings. He lost his health. He also tore his clothes. Mm-hmm. Mordecai in the story of Esther, mm-hmm. when he hears that all the Jews are going to be killed, in Esther 4, verse 1 there, when Mordecai learned that all had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. So again, as Pastor Vinny mentioned, it's this outward masking the inward. And a lot of the things that people do then, I think we could learn a lot from. Mm. Expressing our emotions on the outside, too often we try to keep them inward, right? Mm. And I think the Bible people give us this example of how can we be honest and real with what we're really thinking and feeling.
Wow.
I like that. Instead of trying to stuff it in, it's okay to express how we feel. God has given us emotions and it's okay to express that. So thank you so much for that, Dr. Wells. Reuben, what's our next question?
Well, we have a question that comes to us via text, and it says, what does fire represent in the Bible? Very quick question, and I want to start with you, Pastor McIsaac. What does fire represent in the Bible?
Yeah, it's another great question, and I think the context of how the word fire is really is being used in the Bible really matters. Like, sometimes fire is just a fire. Not everything is always symbolic in the Bible, but sometimes it is. As a pastor, sometimes people always come to me and ask me about, does this have some sort of certain meaning? Mm. And I like to point back to context. For example, in Exodus 12 and verse 8, fire is spoken of. It says, then they shall eat the flesh on that night and roast it in fire. The unleavened bread with the bitter herbs, they shall eat it. In this context, fire simply means fire that they're cooking on. There's no meaning other than the literal usage of the word.
Yeah.
However, by contrast, in Hebrews 12, verse 29, Hebrews 12, 29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. Mm. And in this context, we can tell that there's a symbolic use of the word fire, and that sometimes fire represents God's powerful presence. Mm. We see this like as tongues of fire at Pentecost in Acts 2. The Holy Spirit is often depicted as fire. So I'm just going to say that context matters, but it often has to do with God's strong presence.
Wow. So powerful, just thinking of God's presence and how powerful it is and using fire as that. Dr. Wells, I want to wrap up with you on this last question here. Anything we can add to what fire represents?
Yeah, I mean, again, not much to add, but I would just say that often when God also does a work of cleansing or punishment, he uses fire. So the punishment at the end of time is compared, you know, the lake of fire in Revelation 20 is mentioned as consuming those who are wicked. And of course, the whole world will be cleansed by the fire at the end of time. So fire can be a positive or a negative, but again, it is often associated with God himself if it's not simply just fire, as Pastor Vinny mentioned.
Wow, so great. I like that cleansing, and we see just the power of God. Thank you so much for those answers.
And if you'd like to learn more about what the Bible has to say, please check out our Bible study resource site at hope.study. There you can find numerous digital Bible studies or even request for Bible study guides to be mailed to you. In North America, you can also call and leave us your address and we'll get those sent to you. We're going to take a quick break right now, but we'll be back, so don't go away.
We learn a lot as we journey through life. Our teachers might be family, neighbors, or even colleagues. But it can be difficult to find a mentor who truly understands our heart, our dreams, our goals. Someone who can help us overcome our deepest challenges. The Bible reveals that God wants to be your closest mentor, teacher, and friend. At Hope Channel, we can help you find freedom, healing, and hope in Jesus, and the wisdom in His Word, the Bible. We pray that the courses at Hope.Study will help you find answers to your deepest questions. Let's walk together toward a deeper experience of wisdom and joy.
Have you ever wondered if there was more to life? Do you have big questions with hard-to-find answers? The Discover Bible Guides are Hope Channel's free gift to you. These 26 beautifully illustrated guides cover major themes of the Bible and answer some of life's deepest questions. Visit hopebiblestudy.org or call 888-446-7388 and begin your journey to discovery today.
For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the Word of God and prayer.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. If you have a question you'd like answered, go ahead and text us or call us at 833-BIBLE-HD or message us on Facebook, Instagram, or on our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk.
Our panelists answering your questions today are Pastor Vincent MacIsaac and Dr. Rahel Wells.
Well, let's go ahead and jump into another question. And this question came to us via voicemail.
I have a question. So many of my friends have asked this, and they all have precious animals. When the rapture comes, will they go up when Jesus comes in the rapture? We all want to know, and we all really want our animals. And it says in the Bible that there will be animals. The lion will lay down with the lamb.
Well, what a great question. And I can totally understand this question as having pets myself. And so I want to turn to you, Dr. Wells, because there's many things we can address here, animals, rapture. But we want to start with the animals. Will our animals be along with us, Dr. Wells?
This is a great question because, again, our animals are part of our families, right? Mm-hmm. If we have pets and they're really just very close to us. I have a cat who is like my daughter. She's just very special to me. So I can be very certain that God also loves our animals. Amen. God made our animals. God created them. God loves them, I think, more than we do, which is really crazy. So the first passage I want to go to about that, which I think is, if I had to pick one passage to talk about, will our animals be saved along with us? It would be Psalm 36, verse 6. Mm. And this passage actually uses a word that is only used here for animals. And it reads like this: Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. Mm. And this is uses the word for salvation that only other times is used for humans. And of course, animals don't sin, but I think this verse implies that they are also going to be with us in heaven. They're going to be saved along with us. And there's lots of other places we could look at to see that. Every time there's a salvation event in the Bible, the flood, God saves animals on the ark along with the people. The plagues in Egypt, God saves the animals in Egypt along with the people. All through the Bible, this happens. And even in the book of Revelation, we see that God, in Revelation 5:13, that there's going to be animals praising God in heaven. Now, you might say, like, are those going to be the same animals or not? I think that they will be because, again, God makes the animals. He cares about them individually. We find out in the book of Genesis in creation that God actually speaks to the animals before he speaks to humans. So I'd like to read that verse. This is in Genesis 1, verse 22. And there God is saying to the animals after he created them, he says, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. So before God ever blesses humans, he blesses animals. Before he ever tells humans, multiply and fill the earth, he tells animals, multiply and fill the earth. So God makes them. He cares about them. He enters into covenants with them. He provides for them. There's so many passages in the Bible that talk about God giving food and animal food and water and shelter to animals. And just one more thing I think that's so significant is that always in the Bible, the animals are considered part of the household. So every time a household is mentioned, a family, the animals are part of that family. So God's about keeping families together. And so I see no reason why he's not going to take our animals with us to heaven when we go with him.
Wow. Love this answer. I love it. And I'm good to hear that my dog will be along there with me as well and that God loves him as much as I do. So, Pastor Vinny, I want to turn to you. Anything else you'd like to add to this question?
Yeah, well, I really love that idea that God sees our animals, our pets, as part of our family. I think that might be part of the heart of the question here. It seems like the caller is interested in what happens at the rapture. And, you know, some popular depictions of the rapture depict some people going and others sort of being left behind. Mm. But the Bible really depicts that we all go, every eye see, every ear hear, and that we all go to heaven together. And that if, you know, Oreo, my little dog at home that my 9-year-old is so in love with, is a part of our family. I love what Dr. Wells is saying, that Oreo is going with us, the whole family, to see Jesus.
Amen. And thank you so much for pointing out that every eye will see and every ear will hear when Jesus returns. Thank you so much for that. What do we have next?
That was a great question great answer. Love it. And our next question came through text message from Anthony, and he texted, where is the first mention of tithing? So it looks like Pastor Vinny, Anthony is taking a look, trying to understand where in the Word of God does it mention tithing first, Old Testament, New Testament. Maybe you can help give Anthony a little guidance here.
Yeah, it's a really important question, I think, because of where exactly in the Bible the first example of tithing actually lands. And I believe it's in Genesis 14 in verse 20. And it has to do with Melchizedek and Abraham. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. This is Abraham giving Melchizedek a tithe, a tenth of everything after there was a little battle going on there in Abraham and Lot's region. And the reason I think the placement of this in the Old Testament is so significant is because it means that tithing takes place before Israel is a nation. Mm. Tithing takes place before Sinai, before there is the law giving. Mm-hmm. tithing is a pre-law and pre-Israelite practice, sort of like the Sabbath and the other elements of the law, which means that tithing is not just for any one particular group of people, but for all who want to give back and show gratitude for everything God has done in their lives.
Wow, fantastic. Thank you, Pastor Vinny, for helping us see that tithing goes all the way back just for humanity. It's in the book of beginnings before there were certain groups or religions or anything like that. That's very helpful to understand. Dr. Wells, we'd also like to include you in this question. This caller has just trying to understand, where do we see tithing first in the Bible?
Yes, I totally agree with everything Pastor Vinny has said. And I would just add that why it's significant to be there is also because tithing has never been about doing something in order to receive salvation. I think so often we've made things in the church about if you do this, then God will bless you. If you do this, then God will love you, right? But I think this is the complete opposite picture here. God has already blessed Abraham. God has already rescued him. He's already saved him. He's already delivered him in this miraculous way. And now he is giving back. So it's a reminder that really everything belongs to God. We wouldn't even have anything without God at all, right? And so it's not just like this 10% belongs to God, but really everything is his, and everything is representing us giving back to God. And biblical tithing actually often went beyond 10%. So a lot of the people in the Bible would tithe 20%, sometimes 30%, depending on the year. So we tend to think of it as just like this 10% belongs to God and everything else is mine. But really this picture here in Genesis 14, I think, brings us the exact opposite of that.
Wow. Thank you so much, Dr. Wells. That's always been so mind-blowing for me, to help me to understand that tithing doesn't mean that just this peace belongs to God, but really 100% is God's, and he invites me to give back to him. And this is really from the beginning of time. So we really appreciate that. Dr. Wells and Pastor Vinny, it's just really been a pleasure to dialogue with you today and to go deeper into scripture from Genesis to Revelation. It's just been a wonderful time in the Word of God, and I personally feel like I've grown.
Absolutely. We want to thank both of you for joining us today, and I am as well, and thank you for the time that you've taken with us. We also want to thank our viewers for watching and sending in your questions. Your questions are so important to this program so that we can dive deeper into the Bible. So remember to call us or leave us a voicemail or even send us a text. You can get on social media on Facebook and on Instagram and send your questions through there, or go on our website or on YouTube, where you can see videos on demand of these questions or past questions from before. So again, we want to thank you for taking the time to be with us, and we hope to see you again next time. Take care. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.